Then turn to Matthew chapter 10, right on page 940, the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 10. And here we have the start of this commission or this ordination sermon, which the Lord Jesus gives to his apostles. And we'll read verses 5 to 7. Matthew chapter 10 at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus here tells the apostles not to go amongst the Gentiles or the Samaritans. And perhaps to us it opens up a question of why that is. Why is it that Jesus forbids them to go and preach the gospel to some people? Surely would it not be wiser and better, and indeed fairer, if the gospel could go forth to everyone? Why is there this distinction made? But we see here these Gentiles and Samaritans. First of all, who are they? The Gentiles, of course, are all those who are not Jews. These are the pagan nations of the world. Every nation round about was made up of Gentiles. They were despised by the Jews. At this time particularly, in the situation in Jesus' day, there was a nationalistic spirit, a spirit of pride and of thankfulness that they were not like the Gentiles round about them. So perhaps for some of the early listeners to this portion, they were only too glad that they didn't have to go to the Gentiles. The Samaritans, however, were a different kettle of fish, because they were a mixed people. We've met them in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 4. They were those from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh who had been left behind when the king of Assyria took off the Israelites into captive. And then his policy was to bring in foreigners from the vast Assyrian Empire, bring them in to the land of Israel, and allow them to intermarry with those Ephraimites and Manassites who were left behind. And so the Samaritans were a mixed people, half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And in that sense, they were seen as being worse than the Gentiles. They were despised. An object of scorn from the Jews. These Samaritans, because they were a mixed people, did not hold to the true faith. They had syncretism amongst them. Yes, there were some of the traditions from the Jews, but there was also many of the traditions from the Gentiles also. They had the first five books, the books of Moses, but that's all that they recognized as scriptural. They rejected the prophets. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim instead of going to Jerusalem to worship at Mount Zion. And also, we know that the Samaritans were very willing to take in the outcasts and the exiles from Judah. Those who were fleeing justice, perhaps who deserved the death penalty or whatever, would flee to the Samaritans and would be given safe refuge. And so for many of these reasons, the Samaritans were doubly hated by the Jews. We're told in John chapter 4, verse 9, when Jesus was sitting beside a Samaritan woman, Jesus himself says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So these Gentiles and these Jews were indeed despised. We began with the question, why not go to the Gentiles? And the Samaritans. Why not have an open, free gospel call to everyone? But we see historically that these were despised by the Jews in their day. But why is it that Jesus forbids his apostles to go in the way of the Gentiles and to the Samaritans? Well, friends, it's not because of their sinfulness. Let's make that very clear. It's never because of anyone's sinfulness that the gospel does not go to them. Because the gospel is fit and sufficient for sinners. That is who the gospel is for. The gospel is not for good people. Christ did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Never think that you're beyond the gospel or that you don't need it. The gospel is precisely for you and for me, for those who have sinned against God. It wasn't the sinfulness of these Gentiles that Jesus said, don't go to them. It wasn't that the apostles would have become contaminated by going to the Gentiles, as some people might think. Think about Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Well, that's an abiding moral principle. Don't learn the ways of the world. Love not the world or the things of this world. That's a principle, but it's not the reason why Jesus told them not to go to the Gentiles. Jesus wasn't primarily concerned that they would begin to take on Gentile practices, that they would begin to become worldly by evangelizing the Gentiles. That's not the reason at all. But let's just say for a moment that there is that real possibility for us in our day. We're often told that a good form of evangelism is friendship evangelism, where you come alongside someone and find that you have things in common and get to know them and spend much time with them in order to earn your right to tell them the gospel. In many ways, it's been used quite successfully. But there is an inherent danger with it. If we're aware of the danger and we guard ourselves against the danger, it may be okay. But there is that danger that in becoming friends with those in the world, that we give to them a position that they ought not to have, and a position of influence over us that they ought not to have. We're not to go in the way of the scorners. We're not to walk the path of this life with them. There is a clear distinction, light and darkness. And so we must be careful. Yes, we're to be friendly to all people. Yes, we are to be loving and gentle towards all people, but we should not lower ourselves to the extent that we take on their practices when we seek to win them to Christ. There's a danger in that form of friendship evangelism that we hold off and hold off and hold off in presenting the gospel to them until such time as we think we've earned our right in order to do it, until we're close enough in order to present the gospel to them. I think there's a danger there. But that's not the reason why Jesus says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. He wasn't really concerned that these apostles would become contaminated by their customs. Nor was it the fact that these Gentiles and Samaritans were not welcome in the kingdom of heaven, or that they could not be saved. They were more than welcome to come to Christ. Think about how even in the Old Testament, the gospel was open to the Gentiles. The proselytes could come, as we thought last week in Ezra, about how they came in and celebrated the Passover after they had separated themselves from the filth of the nations. Think of Rahab and Ruth and how they came and united themselves to Israel and to Israel's God. Think about how Isaiah 42 and 49 speaks of God's people becoming light to the Gentiles. Think of Jonah and how he was sent on his commission to Nineveh, to a pagan land, to preach the gospel to them. Think of Elijah, who we've just finished studying, going not to Israel, but going to the Syrophoenician woman and spreading the gospel to her. It has always been the case that the Gentiles have been welcome to come. They can come and by repentance and faith unite themselves with the Jews and with the God of the Jews. Even Jesus himself does this. John chapter 4, he sits down at the well and he speaks to a Samaritan woman. It was unthinkable to the Jews. It was unthinkable to his disciples. And yet Jesus did it. And more than that, not only did he talk to her, not only was he friendly towards her, but he offered to her the living waters. He offered to her the privilege of the Jews. Come to me, and you will be fully satisfied. Think about others who came to Christ, such as the Canaanite woman, who begs him for mercy. And Jesus, in the end, marvels at her faith. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. So it was not because the Gentiles were too sinful that Jesus says, don't go to them. It's not that they couldn't be saved or that they were not welcome. They clearly were. But why is it then that they were not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans? Well, the answer is in verse 6. Instead, first, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This was the priority. This is what Jesus wanted them to do. Yes, there would be a time to go to the Gentiles, but go now to these poor, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Harassed, lost, bewildered. Those who, as Isaiah 53 reminds us, we were all like sheep. We've gone astray. Each one of us turned to his own way. We read in Jeremiah chapter 50 of these lost sheep of the house of Israel. It says there, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. Notice that. Their shepherds, their leaders, spiritually and civilly, they have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who find them devoured them. And so it was in the days of the captivity. They were devoured. But so it was spiritually at this time. Their leaders led them astray. Think of the Pharisees. Think of how useless they were as spiritual leaders. They should have helped and exhorted the people of God to faithfulness, but instead they were hypocrites. Ezekiel 34 picks up on this same theme, because there Ezekiel rebukes the irresponsible shepherds. He says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. No. Think of that. No one was looking for them. These poor sheep had gone astray, and no shepherd was out there looking for them. It was a dereliction of their duty. And so Jesus, filled with compassion, as indeed he was at the end of chapter 9, when he views these people like scattered sheep having no shepherd, Jesus here, filled with compassion for them, says to his apostles, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those who have been left wandering wild on the hills and the mountains, because these shepherds have been irresponsible and have left their duty. The gospel was to go first to the covenant community at large. Theoretically, these should have been the first to embrace the Messiah. These were the ones who were prepared through their history, through their scriptures, through their worship to embrace Christ. And yet, because of the state of religion in their day, they were like lost sheep and scattered. They were not prepared at all for Christ's coming. And that's why Jesus says here in verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These lost sheep had to be stirred up to remembrance of the truth of the scripture. There is the kingdom of heaven, and it's coming. It is near. Prepare yourself for it. As John the Baptist preached, repent. And so Christ's disciples went out with this same message. And so the gospel goes first to the Jew, and then to the Gentiles. It's the same pattern that Christ had. Through his 3 years of public ministry, he voluntarily confined himself to Israel. He went from Jerusalem to Galilee, backwards and forwards. And in between those two, if you remember your geography of Israel, Jerusalem's in the south, Galilee's in the north. In between those two is the land of the Samaritans. And as Jesus passed through there, he didn't often speak to the Samaritans. We have that one occasion in John chapter 4. But more often than not, he ministered around Galilee, or he ministered in Jerusalem. And he did not go much further afield than that. Of course, once he did go to Tyre and Sidon. which was north of Israel. There, the Gentile woman comes to him, begging him. But what does Jesus do? He shows even in that incident that the gospel is to go first to the Jew before it goes to the Gentiles. Because he answers her not a word. She has to come again and implore him for mercy. And what does he do? He rebuffs her plea. He says to her, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She pleads with him again. And what does he say? "It is not good to take the children's bread and to give it to the little dogs." Now, that passage is not really Jesus being harsh or unfair or anything like that. Through it, Jesus deals with her spiritually and draws out of her a remarkable confession of faith. But for now, just consider how it shows the spiritual principle that we're considering. Jesus came primarily in his ministry, his public ministry, to the Jews. Yes, his death and his resurrection was for Jew and Gentile, but his public ministry primarily was for the Jews. And so Jesus instructs his apostles to follow this same pattern that he set. And indeed it was their pattern, even in that great commission. First Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and only then will it go out to the ends of the earth. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. Well, why is this? Well, the Jews, of course, were to be given the first opportunity. They were the covenant community. As Romans 9 speaks of, to them pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. You see, these Jews had every blessing, every privilege imaginable. There was no reason, humanly speaking, why they should not have embraced Christ and believed the gospel. Throughout their whole history, they were prepared for it. They were prepared for the coming one. Was it not the case that when Jewish women were childless, that they begged the Lord for mercy to give them a child? Why was that? Because they knew that there was a seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. They knew that there was to be some deliverance through childbearing. They knew that there was to be one who was to come of the line of Judah, who was to be a king, and so on and so forth. You see, there was a preparation throughout all their history. And with such a long wait for the Messiah, these Jews were not to be bypassed. The gospel would not immediately go out to the Gentiles. It would go first to the Jews. Think of some who were faithful, like Simeon and Anna at the temple when Jesus is dedicated. Think about Simeon, a just and a devout man, awaiting the consolation of Israel. Anna, who had been a widow for 84 years, who spent her days in the temple fasting and praying, pleading with the Lord night and day. These were the faithful ones looking for the promised Messiah, and these ones would not be bypassed. The gospel would come to them and they would believe it, these elect ones. The Jews got the first opportunity. He came to his own, John says in John chapter 1. Of course, we know the rest of that verse. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. That's a tragic truth, is it not? He came to his own. Yes, there was a remnant who believed. Simeon's and Anna's of this world. They believed. They embraced him. The disciples here, with the exception of Judas, are men who come to faith in Christ to embrace the Messiah. But by and large, he was rejected. The gospel comes first to the Jews because they were to have this first opportunity. But also, I think there's another reason. The gospel comes first to the Jews because salvation was from the Jews. As John 4 tells us, Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, he reminds her, "For salvation is from the Jews." Ever since the beginning, the days of Abraham, the promise came to him and to his seed. Genesis chapter 12, "In you, Abraham, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, it was through Abraham and through his children that there would be blessing coming out. Of course, there's very really a fulfillment of that it's in Christ who is that seed of Abraham that all the nations of the world is blessed. But there's also a sense in which it's through the Jews that salvation goes out. The offer, the call of the gospel goes out. Isaiah 49 speaks of the Jews to be a light to the Gentiles and a salvation to the end of the earth. Or even Psalm 14 that we sang this morning. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. The salvation was to proceed out of Zion and to go out to the nations. But first, it had to come from Zion. First, the gospel had to go to these Jews who were near at hand. They had to be prepared for what Christ was going to do. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then, of course, also the gospel goes to the Jew first, so that they're left without excuse. Although God would call his people, only a remnant would be saved. A small number of them would embrace the Messiah. The rest, as the scripture shows us, tragically, would have their hearts hardened. So that even today, the Jews are among the most hard-hearted people in the world. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. God says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be put to shame." But unfortunately, they have stumbled. The gospel is seen as foolishness to them. But think about how, even in the gospel call to the Jews first, that it shows to us the remarkable grace and loving kindness of God. It shows to us, as Paul quotes in Romans, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people." I wonder for yourself, just as an aside for a moment, can you say that about your experience? That God was so often stretching out his hands to you in Christ, to a disobedient and a contrary people, and you kept putting off embracing Christ. You kept rejecting the gospel that was put before you. And God kept stretching out his hands towards you in Christ, a contrary and disobedient people. As Jesus said, and I quoted it last week, to Jerusalem, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." You see, the gospel had to go to the Jews first because of this grace and loving kindness of God, but also so that those who were appointed to death, that their hearts would truly be hardened. That God would fulfill his eternal purpose. And indeed, as we see in Romans, that he would cut off the Jews, that they would be cut out of the olive tree, and that salvation, therefore, would go to the Gentiles, the Samaritans. At this time, they are instructed, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go into the cities of the Samaritans. But there came a point, and we see it in the book of Acts, where in God's providence, that is overruled. In God's providence, they can't help but go in the way of the Gentiles and to the cities of the Samaritans. Jesus warned them of that. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But in God's providence, it comes about in Acts chapter 8. Stephen has just been stoned. Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, but before he was converted, he was wild in his persecution of the church. He delighted in persecution. He was doing it out of zeal for the Lord. And that persecution spread to such an extent that the church of Christ was scattered. They had to leave Jerusalem. Up until that time, the church was centered in Jerusalem and Judea. They were close to the apostles because they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. But in Acts chapter 8, they are scattered. And where do they go? They go to Samaria. They go out to the place that Jesus had formerly told his apostles, don't go to their cities. But now they go. And what do they do as they go? They go preaching the gospel. That each one, as he is scattered, shares what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his soul with these Samaritans. You see, only the gospel can have such an impact upon these Jews that they would have a love for the Samaritans. Naturally, they hated these mixed breeds, these mongrels. They were unworthy of even a glance in the street. Think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. How they hated the fact that the Good Samaritan was the one that showed mercy. They hated the Samaritans. But the gospel changed them so that they delighted to go out and to preach to those who formerly they hated. And so they go out. But then also further in God's providence, they're spread again. So that Acts chapter 10 and 11, the salvation comes to Cornelius and to his household. And the conclusion they come to when the Holy Spirit is given to those Gentiles is this: then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Friends, to the extent that the Jews hated the Gentiles and the Samaritans, surely we see in this gospel the fact that there's a delight in spreading it even to their enemies. We see that they are a changed people. This command, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, was a temporary command. The gospel would eventually go forth until we come at this point that the gospel cannot be held back. In fact, it has gone out to the extent of the world. And so we see that what Christ has accomplished is what he says in Ephesians 2. For Christ is himself our peace, who has made both one. That is, both the Jewish church and the Gentile church. He's made both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of partition, of separation, to create in himself one new man from the two. We're not a Gentile church, and there's not a Jewish church. We are one church in Christ, making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death the enmity. This command was a temporary command because the gospel should go first to the Jews, to give them first opportunity so that the gospel would go out from Jerusalem and also to harden the hearts of those who were appointed to perdition. But friends, is it not a reminder to us in these words that we who are of Christ dwell in the tents of Shem? We enjoy a privilege that by nature should not be ours. That we are in their tents, enjoying their covenant, enjoying singing the words of their psalms and reading their scriptures. That they have been cut off and we have been engrafted in. Oh, how we should be thankful for the Lord's work in drawing us in. But how we should think of those of the Jews who remain at this time still the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, they are going astray from hilltop to mountain. There is no one of their leaders, none of their priests or Levites and rabbis and so on, who are going out to seek and to save. No, they're left rejecting the Messiah. And if only they would embrace him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. The good shepherd would welcome them in. The good shepherd would bring them into the fold if they would only return to him. We're reminded that their fall has meant riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles. How much more then their fullness when they will be brought back. And so even though the gospel in our day is not restricted, you never have to concern yourself with, am I allowed to give the gospel to this person or to that? It's not restricted. It's not exclusive for the Jews. Yet even still, we ought to have a real concern for them. A deep desire that they might be saved. Poor lost sheep without a shepherd. But friends, whilst that is true, in our part of the land, in our island, there aren't really any Jews around for us to witness to. But nevertheless, is there not a parallel for us? Is there not something similar for us? Because if we see here what happened to Israel, we see that a similar thing can also happen in our own day. Paul reminds us in Romans again that it was because of their unbelief that these Jews were cut off. Because they did not believe in the Messiah. Because they stumbled, they were cut off. And you stand by faith, he says. Your standing in the covenant community is by faith. But he goes on to say, do not be haughty. Don't be proud. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Now that warning, I don't mean to unduly unsettle you, but that warning is a real one. That if the covenant community of God do not stand by faith, if we become haughty, we may indeed fall and we may indeed be cut off. You see, how many there are in our island who have enjoyed rich privileges of the gospel community, who've enjoyed everything that externally can be offered in the New Testament age. The privilege of the call of the gospel, the privileges of baptism, the privileges of having the catechism of the Word of God in the English language, of having doctrine taught to them week in and week out. How many people have had these privileges and yet have turned aside into apostasy? For the Jews, circumcision was of value if they obeyed the law. Circumcision was of value if it was united by faith. But if it was not, circumcision became uncircumcision, and circumcision became a curse to them. And friends, it's true also that the New Testament sacrament, baptism, which corresponds to circumcision, is a great blessing. Baptism is a great thing, but it can also, as well as bring blessings, it can bring a curse. If Christ is embraced, Christ who is offered to us in baptism, if Christ and his grace is embraced, well then baptism becomes a great blessing to us. But if Christ is rejected, baptism becomes a curse hanging over our head. Because we become spiritual apostates who turn aside from the covenant. It leads us to the question, how do we respond to our baptism? Most have been baptized in this room. How do we respond to our baptism? It either is a blessing to you if you've improved your baptism, if you've embraced Christ, if you've professed faith in him, or your baptism will become a curse to you, hanging over your head as a source or as a witness in the judgment which will come against you. To reject the grace offered in baptism, to reject Christ in baptism, is to put ourselves under the curse. My friend, you may say, well, how bad can the curse be? Is it really that bad? Remember the other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that in Corinth some ate it in an unworthy manner, and they ate and drank judgment unto themselves. And so it is, friends, that baptism is the same. It can be done unto judgment upon ourselves. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48 reminds us, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. I think that's something we can say very clearly about the Isle of Lewis, about this part of our nation, that much has been given, and therefore much will be required. And to turn aside, as many have done, from their baptism, to turn aside from the faith that has been given in instruction to them, there's no other word for it but apostasy. It is to not only to backslide, but to apostatize from the faith. And it's a serious thing, because God's word reminds us it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah and for many of our neighbors and many of our friends. Should this not be a solemn word to us? That if these Jews that the gospel went to first could be cut off, And so too in our own day, our land that has experienced such blessing can also be cut off. And how we should plead with the Lord to return and to restore us. And we plead that he comes in mercy and in grace. And how we should all the more earnestly go out with the gospel to these poor lost sheep who are all around us, scattered on every high hill, because there has been no shepherd going out to seek and to save. Oh, that they would return to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most gracious God, we give you thanks for the blessings which have come to us through that cross of Christ, that we are no longer kept aside as strangers and aliens who had no right to approach you, but you have broken down that dividing wall and you have made the two into one. Oh, we bless you that Christ came to preach peace to those who were afar off and peace to those who were near. And Lord, we do pray for the Jewish people at this time who still stubbornly do not embrace the Messiah who has come. O Lord, be gracious and be merciful and draw them to yourself. For their cutting off, their fall has meant riches for the Gentiles. How much more will their fullness be? Bring in the fullness of the Jews, we pray. And we ask also for our own land, a land which is known such blessing. And especially our island that has seen so many be baptized. Oh, we pray that such a sacrament will be made use of rightly. And that people will improve their baptism by embracing Christ. And that it would not become a judgment to them on the day of judgment. Oh, Lord our God, be gracious, we pray. And give us every encouragement to go out with the gospel. Even though at times we're afraid. And even though at times we may struggle to do so, may we not be ashamed of the gospel which you have given to us. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So bless us, we pray, for we ask all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We turn to sing once again from God's Word, from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we'll sing from verse 38. Verse 38 to verse 46. This psalm shows to us the covenant promise given to David, and in it we see comes to Christ, that there would be a king sitting upon the throne forever. And so that's the blessing of the covenant that pictures for us Christ. But it also shows to us that if the sons of Judah, the kings of Judah, if they forsook the covenant, if they turned aside, that there would be dire consequences for them, as indeed we see has happened to Israel, and indeed can happen even to us. Verse 38, "But thou displeased hast cast off, thou didst abhor and loathe. With him that thine anointed is, thou hast been very wroth. Thou hast thy servant's covenant made void, and quite cast by. Thou hast profaned his crown, while it cast on the ground doth lie. Thou all his hedges hast broke down, his strongholds down hast torn. He to all passers-by a spoil, to neighbours is a scorn. Thou hast set up his foe's right hand, madest all his enemies glad, turned his sword's edge, and him to stand in battle hast not made. His glory thou hast made to cease, his throne to ground downcast, shortened his days of youth, and him with shame thou covered hast. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever in thine ire, and shall thine indignation burn like unto a fire?" And so we can have that question even about the Jews at this time. Will God's anger burn again against them forever? And of course, if the question is implied some sense of hope, if the question were not there, there would be no hope. But the question is there. It won't last forever, and there will indeed be a grace given to them. So Psalm 89, verses 38 to 46, we stand to sing praise to God.
God, how displeasing has us all, thou didst not hold on hold, within that thine hand was given, thou hast
of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.